إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, on the subject of building a relationship with the Quran, we spoke yesterday about the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, and today I want to tell you a couple of stories of those who loved the Quran and those who in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to be called friends of the Quran. There were some Sahaba who were given this title by the others, that they were called the friends of the Quran. But before we go there, one, not really a side note, but because it is related with the same subject, is the issue of recitation of Quran in different styles. As we know, there are 10 different styles which are approved by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard all the styles. You should do that. Thanks to YouTube, now everything is there on YouTube. So just go and listen to the different styles. I can guarantee you that if you have an imam who recites in Salah in some of those styles, the people behind will refuse to pray behind him, at least in this country. They will say, Namaz nahi bolte. They will say, no, sir, there is completely wrong recitation and the Salah is not valid. The difference between styles is in some cases so marked. Now, question is, why are all these styles permitted? And these were permitted by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So why are they permitted? I mean, the logical thing, at least to my thinking, would have been to say that there is only one right way of reciting the Quran, and that is the way in which Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recited it. I mean, that's a perfectly logical statement. And if somebody had insisted that there is only one right way and everyone recited in this way, otherwise your way is wrong, that would have been a perfectly natural, logical, sensible thing to do. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do that. He allowed many different ways of reciting the Quran. And in some cases, as I told you, I mean, there are, for example, I'll give you just one example. Take Surah Duha. How do we normally recite it? وَالْدُّحَا وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. There is a style in which وَالْدُّحَا وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجِى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلِى. This is a style which is acknowledged, it's a legitimate style of recitation. But imagine what will happen if I recite it like this in the Salah here. Because people don't know. Now my point is, today we are killing each other on differences in interpretation according to different madhabs, which in this country we call maslak. We are supposed to do iqamatuddin, not iqamatul maslak. But we are fighting each other over different interpretations when we all say very clearly that all masalik, alhamdulillah, are fine. Following all the imams, alhamdulillah, as long as you are following the Imam al-Arba, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, alhamdulillah, you are okay. We don't say that this one is wrong, that one is wrong. We say this up front, but behind, we have a completely different, and this is nifaq. This is nifaq in terms of our understanding and our speaking. Now, I'm not talking about the arguments of the scholars who may take, for example, an interpretation by Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, and they may take another interpretation by Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayh, and they may argue that because of certain points of how the law has been inferred, this opinion is a stronger opinion than that opinion. That's a different issue. Those are the arguments and those are the discussions of the scholars who have a right to do that because they have studied and so on and so forth. But no scholar, at least I don't know of any scholar, who will say that Imam al-Shafi is wrong. Or Imam Malik, don't follow Imam Malik. I don't know anybody. If there is somebody who is saying this, according to me, he is not a scholar. He is a person who wants to create fitna by insisting on one interpretation and saying that everything else is wrong. What did the people actually do when Imam Malik, rahmatullahi alayhi, when he completed and his muwatta came... became public, it was a book of such phenomenal authority, And Imam Malik was known as the number one authority in the world at that time on hadith and on fiqh. To the extent that people anywhere in the Muslim world, if they were asked for an opinion, the muftis used to say, how can I give an opinion when Malik is in Medina? That was his level of authority globally. So the Khalifa said to him, I will have this book, Muwatta, inscribed in gold. On gold plate. I will have it inscribed in gold plate and I will place it inside the Kaaba. Right? And he said, we will declare that everything other than this is wrong. So whatever you have reported of the Ahadith of Nabi in this book is the only authorized, accepted version of Hadith, and everything else is wrong. Imam Malik, now imagine if today's people, anyone was in that position, what would they do? Illa mashallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on us. What did Imam Malik rahmatullah, what did he say? He refused. He said, no. No inscribing in gold, no putting inside the Kaaba. And he said, no saying that only this is right. He said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep every hadith and every action of his Nabi alive, who is Malik to say that only this is right and something else is wrong? That was the level of wusatul qalbi, that was the level of the expanse of their hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us at least somewhere near there. Where today we fight on minor matters. Whereas the position in Islam is, alhamdulillah, you have an interpretation. I'm not saying make your own interpretation. No. That's the problem with the ghair muqallidin. You take a hadith from somewhere, you make your own interpretation, you start your own deen. No. We are saying take the interpretation of whichever of the ulama, of the a'imma that you are following, by all means, alhamdulillah. And somebody else says, I follow this particular imam, alhamdulillah. This insistence that everyone has to follow whichever you are following, when frankly speaking, you are a blind follower. I guarantee you, all these people who insist on this, if I ask you to give me the dalail on which you are saying this, you will be blank. You have no clue why you are doing what you are doing. And you want to insist somebody else should follow you. Why? For what? So seriously, let us look at our practice of this deen, because we are talking about the Quran. You don't want the Quran to become a hujjah against you on the Day of Judgment. So we're talking about the people who loved the Quran and who became known as the friends of the Quran. One of them was a man by the name of Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu, who was one of the Ansari Sahaba. There were three people about whom Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that among the Ansar, there is no one who excels these three people in virtue, in goodness. And one was Sa'ad bin Mu'ad. She named them. She said Sa'ad bin Mu'ad, Abbad bin Bishr, and Usayd bin Hudayr. Three people. These are the three people she mentioned who she said nobody excels them. Nobody is better than them in virtue among the Ansar. Now, Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu, he accepted Islam at the age of around 14 or 15 at the hand of Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu. When Musab bin Umayr radiallahu anhu recited Quran, Abbad bin Bishr was so affected by the recitation that he immediately accepted Islam, and he said that the Quran, the love for the Quran filled my heart. Now when the Hijrah happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Abbad bin Bishr the brother of Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu. So these two were the brothers made by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now one ghazwa where Rabbi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also was with them, but had the army was about 400 people, 400 soldiers. They went up into the Najd because there were some of the Najdi tribals who were creating troubles. So they went there, and however, no battle, nothing happened because the tribes, they took to the hills and they ran away. So there was nothing happening there. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after they came, after this, the people just disappeared, he ordered them to go back to Medina. So the army turned around and came back. Go look up the map of Saudi Arabia when I'm talking about these things to get an idea of what we are saying here. It took me like 10 seconds to say this. But you know, from Medina to Najd, see how far it is. We are not talking about going by Saudi Airways. You're talking about walking. This was an army on the march, right, through the desert. So anyway, they were coming back. Now, on the way back, they camped in one place, and the guards for the camp were these two Muslim brothers, Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhu and Abbad ibn Bishr. So Abbad ibn Bishr saw that Ammar ibn Yasir looked a bit tired, so he said to him, "Why don't you sleep for half the night and I will stand guard, and then I will wake you up and you guard and I will sleep." So when he stood guard, he looked around, he checked and so on and so on, and there was absolutely, everything was quiet and there was no sign of the enemy anywhere. So he decided that since he is, you know, since this was one of the, this again one of the many, many qualities that we should try to imbibe from the Sahaba. They were never idle, right? So if they were not doing something useful, then they would engage in dhikr. So they would recite Quran, or they would do dhikr, or they would pray nawafil or something. They didn't just simply sit there or do some, you know, lion-y stuff. Of course, they didn't have mobile phones to play with. So, you know, that is one of the great azabs of this time. This convenience, we have made it into a problem for ourselves. So anyway, so he decided to pray. So he stood in Salah and he's praying, he's reciting Quran. Now, unknown to him, one of the enemy, he came and he saw the army camped. He looked around and he saw this man standing there. Rest of the people were sleeping. So he aimed his arrow and he shot Abbad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu. So one arrow hit him. And obviously, I mean, I'm now talking from a different angle, but obviously he must have been wearing chainmail or something, because otherwise this story would not be true. So the arrow obviously will not enter the whole body completely and so on. So, you know, part of it enters, but it wounds. I mean, it wounds, it makes a serious wound, but it won't kill you. So Abbad bin Bishr pulled it out and he continued his recitation of the Quran. The man shot a second arrow. That arrow also hit him. He again pulled it out. He continued the recitation. The man shot a third arrow. Now, by then he had lost a lot of blood. And he was in the almost completing the salah. So he went into ruku and sujood. And when he was in sajda, he extended his hand and woke up Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu. Ammar bin Yasir woke up suddenly. He saw him. He saw he is wounded. He is blood all over. And so, but the guy who was shooting, he saw another soldier get up. So he ran away. So Ammar bin Yasir said to him, "Why didn't you wake me up?" He said, "I was reciting Suratul Kahf. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me memorize this surah." And he said, "I have memorized the surah." He said, "I was reciting the surah." He said, "The kind of tranquility and peace that it was giving me, I did not want to interrupt the recitation until I finished the surah." And that's why Ahmad bin Bishr radiallahu anhu was called one of the friends of the Quran. They used to call him one of the friends of the Quran. Abbad bin Bishr survived this particular incident, and then several years later, he died in the Battle of Yamama against Musaylimah al-Kadhab. Abbad bin Bishr was the one who led the Ansar contingent, and he was one of the people responsible for destroying Musaylimah al-Kadhab. And he died shaheed fi sabillah in that battle many years later. So I'm saying that this is one of them. There are many stories, inshallah, wallah alam, we will talk about it later. But to understand that this was the love for the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That reciting it was something which was a source of such pleasure and such tremendous dedication to that recitation, that these people, even something like this, being grievously injured, did not stop him from his recitation, and the Quran sustained him while he recited it and completed his recitation. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this huluwa, this sweetness of the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of reciting it, of receiving it in our hearts, of filling our lives with the barakah of the Quran, and trying to understand it and to live our lives by the Quran, inshallah. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رحمة الله.